We read in Luke's gospel, I said that was a passage earlier in the narrative of what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're actually turning to Matthew's gospel this morning, and we're turning to chapter 1. In Luke's gospel, you have the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. And here you have now the angel coming to Joseph. We're not sure what angel of the Lord, whether it was Gabriel or not, we're not sure. And he comes in a dream. And this is what we have recorded for us here at verse 18 down through verse 25. So let's read this section this morning, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study together. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing again to this reading from his inspired word. Let's seek the Lord's face now with the word of God open before us. Let's each of us ask that the Lord would speak to our hearts this morning, that he have a word in season for us, that we might know that we have heard his voice this day. Gracious Father, we do come to thee this morning, thanking thee for the opportunity of studying thy word together. Lord, we would thank thee that we even possess a copy of thy word. We know there are places in the earth where they do not have thy word, and there are places in the earth where thy people even have to share a copy of thy word. And yet, Lord, we each have a copy, and we have in the pew before us. The word of God is abundant in this land. Truly, it is abundant to us. Lord, as we look into thy word, we would ask for the help of the teacher who wrote the word to come and speak to us this morning. The Holy Spirit would come and exalt Christ in our midst. We would come to thee asking that indeed your name would be hallowed here in the midst of your people. And that, Lord, you would speak to us and exalt that name here, even as we study thy word together. Lord, take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us this day. Come and help us to worship thee and to glorify thee and to do those things that are pleasing unto thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The last two Sundays we were looking at the covenant of redemption. Behind the incarnation is that covenant of redemption that took place between the Father and the Son. We looked at what the Father did in sending his Son into this world. We looked last week at the coming of the Son, how that he came into this world to do the will of the Father, that he had a specific task given to him, that he had a specific people given to him, and he came to save them. He came to bring everlasting life to his people. But when you speak of the covenant of redemption, it is not just two persons in the Godhead who are part of that covenant. The Holy Spirit also had a part in the fulfilling of the covenant. When we come to the incarnation, the Holy Spirit had a part in the preparing of the body of Christ. You remember last week in Hebrews chapter 10, we read the portion where Christ was coming into the world. And he said, a body thou hast prepared me. A body thou hast prepared me. The Son of God is speaking concerning his human nature being prepared by God. But when you ask yourself which member of the Godhead prepared his body, it's very clear that it was the Holy Ghost. You'll note in the passage that we just read, in verse 18, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. As you come down later to verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. It was the work of the Holy Ghost. Turn, if you would, back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. You have it again, said to her. Mary at this time was questioning the angel. How could she bring forth a son? She did not know a man. She'd never had physical relations with any man. And the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, the Holy Ghost has a part in this covenant of redemption. We don't have the Holy Ghost really speaking much about his part. We know it's miraculous, this part of it anyways. What he did here was miraculous in preparing the body without the help of a man. It was a real humanity. It was a sinless humanity. And the humanity was joined to deity at the very instant that humanity was created. And so we find then in this covenant of redemption, things that are going on before the incarnation, an agreement, a covenant, a contract, if you please, was made between the members of the Godhead as to what would transpire. And the Son of God comes into this world to make it happen. To make it happen. Joseph didn't understand that, at least at this point in what we have read. Joseph is perplexed. There are truths that are hidden from Joseph that the Lord is going to bring to his attention. And the perplexity that is now bothering him will go away when his mind is enlightened by the words of the angel and by the Word of God. You know, to many of us today, there are things that perplex us. When we stop seeing the world through the eyes of the covenant of redemption. When you do not see that God is in control and that God is working all things out after the counsel of His own will. That there was a fullness of time when God sent forth His Son. God has His own calendar. God is working all things out. Sending forth His Son. The Son willingly coming into the world to do His bidding. To receive the people that the Father gave to Him to save those people. The Spirit of God coming and creating a body of humanity for Christ. Later He would come and bring conviction upon the hearts of men. Later He would regenerate those hearts so that they would receive the Son and His atonement. If you don't understand this covenant of redemption, so much of the Scripture is a mystery, and so much of what has transpired in your life as a believer now, is perplexing to you. The Bible comes, not that you and I would completely understand all that's transpired in the councils of eternity, but the Bible does come and tell us enough about those councils that it would take away some of the perplexity that we feel in our everyday life. This morning I want us to look at this answer that the Lord gave to the situation that Joseph found himself in. It was a rough situation. And we know the rest of the story, but when you read verse 18 and 19, Joseph didn't know the rest of the story, and his whole life has just been turned upside down. I want us then to look at this answer that God gave to Joseph, because really, the answers to the perplexing situations that you and I find ourselves in come from the same sources as the answer came to Joseph. Would you think with me, first of all, that Joseph did react to this perplexing situation in verses 18 and 19? There you have the birth of Jesus being recounted for us in verse 18. And the very fact that before they came together, Joseph found that his wife had child. Now, to be espoused in those days was more than being engaged, but it was less than being fully married. It's not something we really have today in our culture. Engagement is perhaps the closest thing that we have to this, and yet Joseph is called a husband, even though they're not fully married yet. And so you have this espousal, and they haven't consummated the marriage yet. There's been no physical relations. And Joseph looks at what he finds here, and he finds his wife is going to have a baby. Now, Joseph was a commendable man. When you read what it says here, we know he was a descendant of David. He was an heir to the throne. In a different era, this man might have been on the throne. But given what Israel is now, they're under the Roman Empire. There's no king on the throne who's a descendant of David. Herod was on the throne, but he was an Edomite. He was not even a Jew. And so here you have a descendant of David, maybe one who was heir to the throne. As I said, in a different era, he might have been like Josiah or Hezekiah, ruling and reigning. But now he's a nobody. He's a carpenter. And yet we find that in being a carpenter, he was a righteous man. The Scripture says it right clearly here. It says he was a just man. That's the word for righteous. He was a righteous man. You see that in his actions, do you not? He was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her. She had been immoral. That was his reasoning. She had been immoral. He was going to put a stop to this. He was not going to allow this to go on. She had broken God's law, and he was going to separate himself from that sin, from that evil. How different that is today, isn't it not? Immorality is on every hand, and you're being encouraged to be immoral. You're being told it's healthy, that it's right, that it's good, that it'll increase your life. It's something we need to legalize all across our nation. The Word of God says the opposite. He was a righteous man. He was going to obey Scripture and put her away, that is, divorce and break up the espousal that had taken place. In that, he was certainly putting his Scripture above his own, perhaps, preference. And so you have this man. He's certainly a man to be commended for the fact that he was a descendant of David. He was a righteous man. And in an age where sin was rampant, he was willing to take a stand, even though it was going to hurt himself and hurt his own heart. You know, he was a cautious man. You can see that by the woman that he actually chose. Now, at this point in the narrative, obviously he is being discouraged by his choice. But when you go to Luke chapter 1, some glorious things are said about Mary. And it's in Luke chapter 1 that he was espoused to Mary. It's that Mary that he saw and he asked to be his bride. She was a virgin. She was more than a virgin. The angel came and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." This is the angel giving his verdict about Mary. And then we find later on in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Joseph was cautious in his choosing. He chose what he thought was a good woman. And now he is being somewhat discouraged, is he not? The choice that he made seems to be a deception. The woman that seemed to be so godly that he chose to be his bride and to make a family with, he now finds has been immoral. That's what he thinks. She's broken God's command. But she's not only broken God's command, she has broken the covenant that they were making one with another. And so here you have Joseph here seeing this woman now as an immoral woman, seeing this woman as an unfaithful woman to himself. And he's going to put her away privily, put her away in secret. In doing so, we find that this righteous man who was indeed a man that was cautious was also a compassionate man. He wasn't going to make a spectacle of Mary. In the Old Testament, you were to stone someone who committed adultery. You were to put it away from you. And yet, even in the Old Testament, they allowed for the divorce to take place. You see that stated in Deuteronomy 24. And so most commentators, when they come to that, would say, yes, stoning was what God desired, but the people wouldn't do it. They wouldn't stone the person. And so God allowed them for divorce to separate that person from the woman that was unclean, from the woman that sinned, and so she was no longer a part of the union with that man, and that man's inheritance would no longer go to her. She was on her own. Then she could remarry. If she remarried and that ended in divorce, she could not go back to the first husband and marry again. Our Lord, when asked about this in Matthew chapter 19, he said that Moses allowed this divorce for the hardness of their hearts. Some would think the hardness of their heart in the committing of adultery, or perhaps the hardness of their heart in not willing to stone the wife who had committed adultery. Well, here you have the espousal. It's not, as I said, fully marriage, but it's not an engagement. They're referring to this man as her husband. And she is found to be immoral. She has been unfaithful to him. And what is he going to do? He's going to divorce her. Put her away privately. And yet, as he tries to do this, he is not going to make it a public issue. His heart is greatly upset. You can see that in his pondering. That's what we have him doing here. As he's thinking about this, as he's pondering this, his whole world has been turned upside down. The family that he was going to start, the woman that he had chose, has been unfaithful, and now he's going to set her aside when you have the intervention of God. You know, you and I oftentimes have situations that are perplexing, where you're not reading the situation correctly. We're in the situation, God perhaps is getting ready to do something. It looks one way, but you don't have all the facts. And that was the case with Joseph. William Cooper tried to express this in a hymn about God's providence. He says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trusting him for grace, behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face. Right then, Joseph was seeing a frowning providence. Right then, his whole world was being turned upside down, and he didn't realize that the thing that was unnerving him, the thing that was perplexing him, the thing that was turning his world upside down, was indeed the very thing that would not only bless him and bless his family, but bless the whole world. A great blessing was right around the corner, and this man couldn't see it at that moment. That is true of all of us at times. You think the whole world is caved in and everything is going bad. Everything is turning south, as it were. And yet God, in His mercy, is turning things around. And perhaps the next day will bring a different verdict. Wasn't that true of David there in Ziklag? He and his men came back. They had been 2 days away, distant. And as they came back to Ziklag, the Amalekites had attacked. They had destroyed their city and taken their wives and children captive. All their wealth was gone. All their homes were gone. All their loved ones were gone. The men spoke of stoning David. And at that low point in his life, it says he encouraged himself. Literally, he strengthened himself in the Lord. And having received strength in the inner man by meditating on the Lord, he then prayed, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord told him to go after the Amalekites and that he would recover all. And he had enough strength to go after the Amalekites and to encourage his 600 men to go with him. 200 are so tired they can't go over Brook Besor. And he goes alone with the other 400. They come upon the Amalekites. They conquered the Amalekites. They not only get back everything they lost, they got back all the wealth of the Amalekites as well. He had so much wealth, he started giving it out to the cities in the south of Judah. And at that very moment when he is fighting for his life, in the north, God is emptying the throne. And the next thing we see is that David, from this place of despondency and perplexity, David now ascends the throne. While he was thinking everything was undone and everything was lost, God was preparing a great blessing. Don't we have that here with Joseph? Joseph says, it's all gone, it's all lost, I'm going to divorce this woman. Then the angel steps in and says, Joseph, you don't understand. There's much about this life that is perplexing. And you and I oftentimes do not see what is going on as we should. How do we then deal with our perplexing situations? I believe we deal with them the way Joseph did. The answer that came to Joseph, while it won't be the exact same answer as comes to us, he's not going to come and tell us about the incarnation necessarily. But nonetheless, the answer came to Joseph in 3 ways. And those 3 ways are the ways that God helps us in our perplexing situations as well. We were looking at Joseph. reacted to a perplexing situation. And then we find in verses 20 to 23, Joseph received an instructive explanation. It was an explanation coming from the angel in accord with God's will and word. It was instructive in that it provided Joseph the needed information on how to act. Now, we can learn from that. We can learn from that. Where did he go? He had help given to him, really, from this angel who was quoting to him the Word of God and was explaining the Word of God to Joseph. And in doing so, he led Joseph to the next step in his life. Now, in verse 21, Joseph is being talked to by the angel, and the angel is telling him what's going on. This child that your wife is bearing is going to be a son. He's going to be a special son. He's going to be a son that's going to bring salvation to the world. That was the furthest thing from his mind at that time. The furthest thing from his mind. The angel spoke of fulfilling God's plan there in verse 20, and that plan had to do with the bringing forth of a child. And so the scripture then is something that is being used by the angel to help explain what is going on. He is giving a message to Joseph in verse 20 that coincides with what is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. What was spoken? Well, verse 22 says, "Now all this was done that it might be spoken, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now, did Joseph know that passage of Scripture? Probably did. Did Joseph apply that to Mary? No, not until now. We were talking about this yesterday, and it looks like Mary never told him what the angel told her. When you come to Luke, what we read in Luke, that's before she conceives. And she's told how she is conceiving. She's going to have a child. It's going to be by the Holy Ghost. But Joseph doesn't make that connection. And Joseph thinks she's been immoral. Joseph thinks that she has been unfaithful. And Joseph's going to put her away. And the angel now comes and says, "No, Joseph, stop. You don't understand. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Your virgin is that virgin. The child she's carrying is that son that is called Emmanuel. That son that is God with us." Can you imagine the surprise in the heart of Joseph at this point? What an explanation. How often it is that when you come to Scripture, it puts a different perspective on what you're seeing in life. I think I told you years ago, I had an old professor. He's now with the Lord. One of the godliest men I know and one of the greatest preachers I've ever had the privilege of hearing. And in the classroom, I remember he was standing before a group of preachers. And in the classroom, he said, "Men, you look at life and you see what is there, but then you go to Scripture to see what you really saw." Joseph was looking at his wife, but he wasn't seeing it right. And the angel brought him to the Scripture. And when he saw his wife now, through what the Scripture said, things were clear. You look at this life apart from Scripture, you will be perplexed. It'll at times be out of control. And then you're going to find out it's not out of control. It would look like the wicked have an upper hand. And then you come to Scripture and you find they don't have an upper hand. It looks like everything is going to chaos. And you find, no, God is ruling and reigning. And He's working out His will in the earth. You've got to come to Scripture if you're going to let the perplexing situations you find yourself be interpreted by God. And how often it is we find ourselves in a situation and it's got us puzzled. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to say. And then we come to Scripture and it's so clear. So clear. And that's the clarity that was brought here to Joseph. The angel took him to Scripture. He explained to Joseph what was going on in Mary, verse 20. And then it's very clear that this is the fulfillment of what the Scripture says. Now everything is light in Joseph's mind and heart. But it wasn't just the Scripture he took him to. He took Joseph also to the Savior. He said that you're going to have a son, and this son will be a Savior. Not merely you're going to conceive, that she is conceived and has a girl. No, you have a son. You have one who can sit on the throne of David. You have one who indeed can rule and reign over the nations. You have the one who will be Jesus. That name probably was a mysterious name for Joseph, not that he didn't know what it meant. Jesus in the Greek is the Hebrew name Joshua. Jehoshua. Jeho is abbreviation for Jehovah. The Shua means salvation. When you say Joshua, you're saying Jehovah saves. You're going to call this child, this son that's born, Jehovah saves. Now you remember when Zacharias was struck dumb and he couldn't speak? And they were going to give his son a name. What did they want to call his son? Zacharias. Came to Elizabeth and said, no, it's not going to be called Zacharias. They came to Zacharias. What is it going to be called? He wrote John. Name the angel gave. Well, here you have Joseph, his firstborn, and he's not going to be called Joseph. In that time, in that culture, that was an unusual thing. Even with Zacharias, when he wouldn't take his name and put him on the child, they said, none of your relatives are named that. And that may have been the same with Joseph. None of your relatives are named that. You're calling him Jehovah Saves. Now in the Old Testament, Joshua, in the book of Joshua, is a type of the coming Christ, the one who would deliver his people. The one who would bring them into the promised land. The one who would bring them into the eternal glory. Joshua was a type of Christ. You also had another Joshua in Zechariah 3 who was the high priest. And in that way, both as high priest and as deliverer, our Joshua, Jesus Christ, fulfills the typology of the Old Testament. Did he make that connection? Or did his mind immediately leap to the fact that the one who was going to be born is the Christ of God, the Messiah? You'll note here that he doesn't say that he's going to be called the Christ. He says you're going to call him Jesus. He's going to be named Jehovah Saves. And yet I believe that Joseph does make this connection. And later certainly Mary made the connection. She was told he would be the Christ. He would be the one that God had said would come into this world. He would be the Savior. You lose sight of the Savior in your life, and again, everything becomes perplexing. We have a world that helps us lose sight of the Savior. Helps cloud our vision and we can't see Him. Helps make us forget all that He is to us. You turn on the news, there's no mention of Christ. You turn on a TV program, the only time Christ is named is when His name is blasphemed. You go to the workplace and they're trying to keep Christ out of the workplace, and they'll tell you you can talk about Christ when you're at church, but just don't speak about Him here. The world is trying to get you to take Christ out of your life. And when you do that, your whole life starts to disintegrate. Everything is out of place. Like the hub that holds the spokes to a wheel in place. Christ holds everything in your life in place. It wasn't merely that she was having a child by the Holy Spirit. It was this child was going to be Jesus, the one who would save His people. He received help by being taught to think about Christ here by the angel. He received help by thinking on the salvation that He was going to bring. For He shall save His people from their sins. He truly will save. He's not merely going to make it possible. He shall save His people from their sins. He's going to save His people. Not all of mankind is going to come and be saved. But He will save His people. He will save them from all their sins, present as well as future sin. He would do so, we learn later, because He would take sin's penalty upon Himself and bear it away. He would save them from their power of sin, breaking that power in their life, and one day removing them even from the presence of sin. It's going to save them from sin. And when you and I lose sight of that, our world again gets in the confusion, a state of confusion. Sometimes what God is doing in your life, in the trials that come to our lives, is weaning us away from certain sins. He does that because He loves us. Just as a parent is going to discipline the child so they don't burn their hand on the stove, or discipline the child so the child doesn't run out and play in the street, so the child doesn't get hurt, the parent disciplines the child. And so God is moving in our hearts continually, and He chastens us because He loves us, and He wants to deliver us, save us from our sins. Oh, you're already saved as far as the propitiation goes. Your sins have been atoned for. They're washed away. But they still have a destructive influence on our lives. And God's salvation is to save us from our sins, both in the past as well as the present sins that we fight and wrestle with, as well as sins that are coming that you know nothing about. You wonder what God is doing in your life and why this situation developed, why so-and-so was able to do this, but you were not, why so-and-so has prospered in this way, but you were not. God allowed you not to prosper. God allowed this to happen to you. Why was that? Was it to purge sin? It may have been. Or it may have been that He wanted this message of salvation to get into places where it's not been yet. Doug Routley is in a hospital. He's got doctors dealing with him. He's got nurses dealing with him. He's got people looking at him. He's got their attention. He can speak a word about Christ they wouldn't have heard before, or may not have heard because he wasn't speaking it to them in this situation. Years ago, I was working as a youth pastor in a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, many, many years ago. That was back when I had hair in my head, and it was all black and not gray. And as I worked there, we had a man come up to speak to the congregation just to give his testimony. If you looked at his testimony on paper, there was nothing earth-shattering about the testimony. But that man, from the moment he began to give his testimony, had the people's attention, and the people's hearts were broken when he got done. They were in tears, many of them. He moved their hearts. This man had an illness that his legs were twisted. He couldn't walk. Completely twisted. He had crutches, and he used the crutches to get up to the pulpit. He got set them aside, and the whole time he was gripping the pulpit so he didn't fall down. And then the whole time that he spoke his testimony, it was one praise after another praise after another praise about all the goodness the Lord had done for him. Now, if you had said those same words, it wouldn't have mattered as much to the congregation. But as they looked at him and his plight, and the fact that he was praising God in it, he had their attention. And as the gospel and the good news went out from his lips, they were listening. I say that to you, brother. There are times when God allows calamities, as one man says, bad things to happen to good people. And it's not that he's chastening the person. It's because he wants this message of salvation to get into places it would not get. When Charlene was taking chemotherapy, we were put in rooms with people we'd never met before. People who were suffering. People who were dying. And she had opportunity in that situation to talk to people about the gospel. She never would have had that opportunity before. In fact, as a minister, I'm sitting there and I'm trying to talk to many of the people. They weren't interested in me. They were interested in someone who was in the same situation they were in. And it was like the walls came down and she could say anything she wanted to them, and they let her say it. And she was telling about the gospel and sharing the scripture with them every time she went in. She had people there that she had opportunity to speak to Christ about. Your situation is perplexing at times, and God allows bad things at times to happen to you, to happen to His people. Why? In order that it forces us into situations where the world will be looking at us, and they're going to try to find out what makes you tick. What is it that really thrills your heart? You mean that illness can't stop you from rejoicing? You mean that setback financially can't stop you from rejoicing? You mean the people of this world turning against you and saying bad things about you can't stop you from rejoicing? What is it makes you rejoice? It's the salvation. When you and I stop seeing the world through the Scriptures, when you and I don't see the Savior, when you and I can't see His work of salvation going on in us or going on through us, we become perplexed. And how often it is just coming to the Scripture, just getting our mind focused on Christ again, just getting our mind focused on the salvation that He has brought and my part and sharing that salvation with others. When we do that, everything starts being put in place. In many of these perplexing situations, like in the case of Joseph, they flee away. They're gone. Are you going to have trials in this new year? Guarantee it. You speaking as a prophet? No, I'm just speaking as a man who's lived on the earth long enough to know that. You're going to have trials. I'm going to have trials. The question is, are we going to see those trials in light of Scripture? Are we going to see them with the Savior ruling over them? Are we going to see them in light of our salvation and the salvation He's going to give as a message to others? If you do that, you're going to see what God is doing in your life, and it's going to give meaning to your life, and it's going to put things in their proper perspective. That's what it did for Joseph. Everything's in perspective now. His eyes are on the coming Christ. His eyes are on the coming salvation. His eyes are on the fulfillment of Scripture. He's not worried anymore. He's not distressed anymore. He's not thinking about putting his wife away anymore. Everything's in its proper place. Because of that, we find Joseph then responding to the glorious revelation. We can say that he believed the message about Christ because he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, had commanded him. He did it. And nothing had really changed. Mary was still with child. He didn't know the Father, if humanly speaking. If he didn't believe what the angel said to him, if he didn't believe what Isaiah 7:14 had said, he's back to the same situation he was in. No, he believed. And therefore he acted. Joseph then entered into this marriage. He took unto him Mary, his wife. The wife was brought into the home, and later that marriage would be consummated. He restrained his own motives based on what he believed. He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He restrained himself. He didn't give way to his lust. He indeed walked in a manner that was pleasing unto the Lord in this capacity. And he submitted to the authority in the home. He named the child what the angel said. Now, to name someone shows authority. When Adam named the animals, he had authority over the animals. When he named Eve, it meant that he had authority in the home over his wife. When you name your children, you have authority over those children. But Joseph didn't name the child. He submitted to God's authority. And God named the child. We find him then, indeed, bowing to God and acting by faith and responding to this glorious revelation by faith in his life. Now, you and I don't have an angel coming to help us in our trials and in our difficulties. But you do have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the third person of the Godhead dwelling within you. I think I can say without fear of contradiction, that's better than an angel coming and speaking to you. You have the same word, the same Bible that Joseph had. And you and I have then the interpreter of our book, the Holy Spirit dwelling within. We have the Holy Spirit who knows the situation that we are in. He sees it from God's vantage point. He actually makes intercession according to the mind of God, Romans 8 says. John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yeah, there are spirits in the world. The devil is in the world, but the Holy Spirit is greater. Joseph needed help, and he responded to the glorious revelation given to him. You and I have been given the Word of God. We've been given the Holy Spirit to guide us, direct us, to help us in our perplexing situations. Are we listening? Are we listening? When the Holy Spirit comes and He applies the Word of God, when the Holy Spirit comes and shows us Christ, when the Holy Spirit furthers the work of salvation in us or makes us an instrument to give that Word of salvation to others, are we listening? Are we working with God, like Joseph ended up doing? Or are we still saying, no, I'm going to go my own way. I don't like this glorious revelation. I don't like what it says about me and what it says about my relationship to this world. I'm going to go my own way. That wasn't the way of Joseph. He submitted his heart to that which God revealed. It is true that what was said to Joseph will probably never be said to you in your perplexing situation. And yet, the answer to Joseph is very similar to the answer given to us. Come to the Scriptures. See Christ. See the salvation that He has wrought in the earth. That you're a part of that salvation. That salvation's going on and will continue to go on till you step into glory. God is at work, even in your perplexing situations. David never could have believed when he was there in Ziklag that he would ever be on the throne. His own men were going to stone him. His own men. That was the end. He came back, encouraged himself in the Lord, and in doing that, God started moving and moving and moving, and it wasn't long after that he was on the throne of Judah, and a few years after that he was on the throne of Israel, ruling and reigning. I don't know what God has for you this year. I don't know what He has for you at the end of this year. But what I do know is that the Savior is still ruling and reigning. The Scriptures are still true. And we are in this salvation that God is working out in the earth. You're a part of it. And you have a part in spreading that message to others. May the Lord help us stand into it. Not fight with it, but stand in all that He's made us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. May the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His salvation be that which we believe. May it constrain us like it constrained Joseph. May it restrain us like it restrained Joseph. Let it cause us to submit to our Lord in everything of our life. If this morning you're without Christ, we would bid you come to Him. Come and be reconciled to God through the word that is given about Christ. Come and lay hold of Christ. He'll receive you. He'll wash away your sins. But you must come and lay hold of Him. He is Jesus. He is the one who saves His people from sin. He is Jehovah Saves. Come and lay hold of Christ and He will save you. If you have the Son, you have life. John said, if you have not the Son, you have not life. It's that simple. Come and lay hold of Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior. You say, I'm bound by sin. I can't set myself free. The Spirit can help you. The Spirit can set you free. The Spirit can cause you to be born from above. Ask God for that help. And you will find the Spirit of God drawing you graciously to the Savior. Come to the Savior. Embrace Him this morning. Lay hold of Him. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can be of help in your coming to Christ, speak a word with me. And we'll take time with the open Bible and look at what it says about this glorious salvation. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. How we rejoice this morning that all of our sins, not part of our sins, not some of our sins, not only the sins that are seen, but the ones that are unseen, have been removed by the blood of Christ. We're thankful that He does save His people from their sins. And Lord, we ask that You would give us greater power over those sins that yet remain within us, that You would give us that anticipation, that eagerness to know that there's coming a day when You're going to remove us even from the presence of sin itself. Lord, we long for that day. But Lord, as long as we're in this flesh, we ask for greater victory, that the Spirit of God would give us greater help to overcome sin, to walk with Thee, to put away those things that would keep our minds and hearts from serving Thee to the full. And Lord, we pray that You would be with us even this day. This is Thy day. It is all Thy day. And Lord, we ask that on Your day, this Sabbath rest, this Lord's day, that You would help us to live it to the full for Thy glory. Help us when we eat and drink, that we would do so to Thy glory as we fellowship with Thy people. Help us as we come back to the service this afternoon to know Your help and presence and power, even as we would raise our praise to thy name. Lord, help us throughout this day to have our minds and hearts fixed upon the one who is called Jesus, that we might bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ this day. For we ask these things in his precious and glorious name. Amen.